Well, welcome, welcome, welcome. It's another beautiful Thursday morning. Are you ready for the Word of God?
Amen.
Me too. Let me pray. Father, I just thank you for everyone in attendance today, Lord. We love you so much. Thank you for everybody online that's watching, Lord Jesus. You are such a good God. You've done so much for us. You are our very lives, and we give you all the praise and all the honor for it. Father, thank you for creating us. Thank you for creating a plan and putting us in it. Thank you for your perfect will being done on earth as it is in heaven. And thank you, Lord, that not one of us escapes your sight, that every thought, every action, you're completely aware of it, Lord. And I thank you that there's no surprises to you. That everything we walk through, everything we deal with in our lives, you're right there with us, Lord. Thank you for never leaving us and never turning away from us. We love you so much for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
God is good. He really is. Sometimes I got to remind myself of that. Sometimes I'm guilty of being all by myself in the world. Hi, way over there. Thank you for bringing balance to the room. Love you, Betty Jean. All right. So, how many of you are born again? How many are not born again? Hardly anybody ever admits that. I want to let you know. Amen. So, if you're born again, then you have the Spirit of God in you, right?
Amen.
Amen. You know, I was talking to somebody last night before prayer meeting, and I said, okay, so if God is in me, where is he? You know, where is he? I mean, seems like I'm the only one in here. So where is he? So if you'll turn with me in your Bibles, let's look at that. God's in me. Is he in you?
Yes.
He is. So in you, how does he manifest himself? We're going to go to Romans chapter 8. And I want to just talk to you a little bit. We're going to be talking about healing in a roundabout way. So the reason I'm talking about it this way is sometimes we pray for people to be healed and we wrestle with not seeing the manifestation right at that moment. Sometimes we do see it right at that moment, and sometimes we don't. And the temptation is to think that I have something to do with whether I see it or I don't see it. And I'd like to just kind of talk about the Lord in us and where he is in us and how he operates through us. Amen? So in Romans chapter 8, it says this. I'm going to start in verse 1, I guess. Darn it. I was going to start in 9, but I'll start in 1. There is therefore now, so Paul's wrestling with the fact, if you guys are familiar with Romans chapter 7, he's wrestling with the fact of being in his flesh and that his flesh still has an appetite for the things in this world. And he says, in my mind, I want to serve the law of God, but with my body, it's really super difficult. Because this thing tends to have a mind of its own. I say I'm going to fast. It says, no, you're not. I say I'm going to get up. And it says, no, I want to lay here longer. It says, I say I'm going to go run around the block. It says, no, I feel like laying on the couch right now. So it kind of has a mind of its own. And so he was wrestling with how that thing can just sweep us away sometimes. So how's he going to serve God if this thing is being anti-productive in the things that he wants to be doing? So he's wrestling with that. So then he comes to verse 1 of chapter 8 and he says, therefore there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, because it's really easy to feel guilty or to look at yourself if you're not fulfilling exactly what you think God's expecting of us. So it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So by getting involved in one, you're free of the other. Yes? So that's got to sink into our hearts a little bit here. It says, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. In other words, no matter how much we try to do what's right. How many of you have ever said, I'll never do it again? And you meant it, but you lied. At the moment, you meant it, but it ended up down the road being a lie. You did do it again. All of us are the same in that week, in that. That the flesh is weak. The flesh was, the law was given, commercial. The law was given in the Old Testament to men and women of flesh. So they had to have rules for their flesh with sincere, severe consequences. Because it takes a serious consequence for most people to rule over their flesh. It says, oh, it's not worth it to do that anymore. It's just not worth it. And then they take authority over their flesh when the consequences are strong. So in the Old Testament, it was all about men and women that were of the flesh, who were carnal, who were not led by the Spirit of God. They were led by rules, okay? And just as a little commercial, Jesus moved us from the flesh into the Spirit. It says in Colossians and Ephesians, right? He relocated us into the Spirit. And that's what I want to focus on today. So for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Look at this verse. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. You got to look at that. You got to let that sink in. You really need to let that sink in. It is impossible. It cannot happen that your flesh and blood person please God. It's impossible. It can't happen. You're never going to be good enough. You're never going to be perfect enough. You're never going to be obedient enough. You're never going to change it in a capacity to where it's able to fellowship with God. It just can't work. And so many people are trying to fix their lives, and it doesn't work. You can't fix your life. You have to become an entirely new person. That old person, get rid of them. Wipe them out, erase it, and be the new person. God moved us over into the Spirit. This is going to get good. Hang on. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. One more verse. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So now, where is God in you? Is he in your body? This says the body's dead. This said he moved you out of the flesh and into the Spirit. So if God is in you, is he in your body? No. He is by proxy. He's in you who's in the Spirit. You're in the Spirit now and not in the flesh. And he's in you in the Spirit. You got to get this. It might seem like semantics, but it's a perspective that you have to incorporate into every second of your life. You are not your flesh. You are not your body. Your body is a vehicle. And that thing has a mind of its own. And he condemned sin in that thing. So God, who's a spirit, became a man in a flesh body so that he can crucify the flesh body that is guilty. The flesh body is guilty on the cross. When the flesh body was killed on the cross, he continued to live and left the body. The Bible says he resurrected when his body died. He resurrected. Then he was out doing his thing while his body went into the tomb for 3 days. But he was alive, right? Jesus was completely alive. His body was in the tomb. Then for 3 days he did his stuff and then went back into his body and raised the body up. And we all have hope of someday that our body also will be raised up. Yes or no?
Yes.
Yes. But we are not our bodies. You gotta, it's a glove that you're wearing while you're on the earth. So when I talk about you, I'm not talking about your body. But because we're so linked to our bodies, and there are sensory perceivers of this natural world, we're used to and connected to sight, hearing, touch. Our five senses are our communication devices of this realm to you, who is inside of this body. It's like if I had a computer. The computer is where everything happens, but I have to connect a monitor to it to see what's happening, right? And then I've got to connect a mouse and a keyboard. And then I've got to connect speakers to it. I need all that peripheral for that hard drive and that CPU that's in the body, right? So you have your senses for your perception of this realm, the material realm. Your body cannot perceive the spiritual realm. It's blind. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 that there's a veil over everyone's eyes in the Old Testament and in anybody that's not born again. There's a veil over their eyes. They're blind. They can't see into the spiritual world. But when one turns to Christ, that veil is removed. And then you can see into the spiritual realm. John chapter 3 says, unless you're born again, you can't see into the spiritual world. And until you're born of the Spirit and water, you can't enter it. You can't enter the kingdom of God. So there's an entire realm that God has moved us into called the Spirit or the heavenly realm. Are you with me? So we now have to learn how to be that person 24/7. And that means we have to learn how to follow the Holy Spirit in our lives. Not, which I and so many of other people in this earthly realm are guilty of, being a man on the earth expecting God to come alongside of me and bless me or help me in what I'm doing in the world. The truth of the matter is, he and I are made one spirit, it says in Corinthians, and that he is joined to me. How many of you have heard that he is in me and I am in him? Right? So even in John chapter 17, Jesus went so far to say that, Father, you and I are one. And as you and I are one, I pray that they can be one with us. You and me, I and them, and we all are one together. And the glory that I had while I've walked on the earth and did the miracles and everything that I've done, I give that to them. And you, Father, give me the glory that I had when I was with you before I entered a human body. Okay? So he now has the glory he originally had with his ascended, resurrected body. And now you and I have been moved out of the flesh by being born of the Spirit or born from above. Now we are spiritual. And we can easily say those words, but now it's a matter of renewing our mind to who we really are. Because here's the problem. The fleshly mind cannot operate in the things of God. It just won't work. It's impossible. It doesn't happen. And so many of us are not renewed in the spirit of our minds, as it says in Ephesians, to be renewed in the spirit of our mind, that we should put off that old man, because we've been now made in the same likeness as God in true righteousness and holiness. And that's who we really are. So that's why in 1 John 3:9 it can say that you can't sin because his seed is in you and it doesn't ever leave you because you've been moved into the Spirit. So you in the Spirit now are not flesh. The flesh is dead. Sin's condemned in the flesh. So your flesh person is not who God's dealing with anymore. But in your natural life, you can be confused and think of yourself as a flesh person, having children, raising children, working a job, going to the grocery store, going on vacation. You can easily think of yourself as a fleshly person because of your senses. Touch, taste, smell, feeling, emotions inside. So, we now have Christ in our spirit and we are spiritual. And we need to renew our minds to that. So how do we do that? I'm glad you asked me that. Because many people can tell me, what's a physical body? Describe a physical body. What is it? So you'd say, well, it's bones. You got bones in a physical body. Because if you didn't have bones, all this other stuff would just be laying there. You'd need the structure to hang it all on, right? So you got bones. And you got blood, right? Blood's flowing through all your organs. And then you got flesh, right? So you got all that together to make your physical body. So then what's the soul? If we're going to really simplify it, what's the soul? So many people will say your mind, your will, and your emotions. That's your personality, right? Your earthly persona is that mind you carry, the will, the actions, and your emotions, the feelings that you carry around with you all day long. Okay? So then what's the spirit? What are the attributes of the spirit? We should know what they are. Because once we know what the attributes of the spirit are, we can start magnifying those parts of who we are so that that's how we can start growing in the spirit by being aware of our spiritual attributes. Instead of trying to make the soul, your mind, will, and emotions spiritual, it would be better to find out what part of us is spiritual. So, how does God communicate with us? How does he flow through us? How are we actually one that the Holy Spirit is teaching us, training us, comforting us, and always walking with us so that we're being transformed, like in 2 Corinthians 3:18, into God's glorious image. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 3:18 real quick. And there's a way he does that. And once I tell you this way, you'll go, oh yeah, that's true. But maybe we don't think about it so much. Do you have 2 Corinthians 3:18? Can you put it up? Thank you, Lord. So let's look at 2 Corinthians 3:18 all together. It says, but we all, with unveiled faces. Now, Moses put a veil over his face because of the glory that he had by physically, his physical flesh and blood person was in the presence of God for 2 40-day periods. So his physical body literally absorbed the tangible presence and glory of God. And so he put a covering over himself because, one, it was freaking everybody out, because he shined like a light bulb, and two, so that the special, when the glory was dissipating, that didn't go with it, okay? So that honor still remained at that period of time. But we don't need veiled faces because we have the Spirit in us now. He had the Spirit on his skin. We have it in our person by the Holy Spirit of God. Yes? So this glory that we have in us that Jesus said in John chapter 17 that he gave us by the Holy Spirit of God, this glory that we have in it, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, as we see ourselves with the same glory that Jesus had. Whew, can we do that? Can we do that? That's a tough one for some people. I got to tell you, there's a lot of churches that never talk about that, and people have never even thought that's even possible for themselves because of the way they see themselves, the choices they've made, and the lives that they've lived. It's really hard for them to say, the same glory that Jesus has, I have? Ooh, I don't know about that, but it's still true nonetheless because it's not your flesh. It's inside of you. And it says that this glory are being transformed, metamorpho, which is like a caterpillar into a butterfly, something that's kind of fat and squishy that walks on its legs, to something beautiful, elegant, that floats through the air with beautiful wings. A completely different kind of creature. One was transformed into a completely beautiful thing, like you and I were transformed from the old person to the new person. So that glory, that same glory, was given to you and I. So it's from glory, from the glory of the flesh to the glory of the Spirit. And it's just as by the Spirit of the Lord. That means off of or from the Spirit of God. So in this fellowship that we have with the Holy Spirit, he's changing us by us seeing him and being with him. He's transforming our earthly identity into a heavenly identity by us spending time with him, seeing how he does it, right? So as we see how he does it, we have to know how he communicates with us so that we can focus on that aspect of our lives. Are you with me? It's a kind of long-winded way to get to where I want to go. So the three aspects, if you're going to oversimplify it, of your spirit is communion with God. Communion. Your dog can't commune with God. An unborn-again person cannot commune with God. They're not connected. But once you're born again, you're connected with God. It's like a marriage vow. You get joined. And in that, you can have communion. You can have intimacy with each other. So through that communion with God is one way that God teaches us and speaks to us. That joint fellowship, partnership. That's the word koinonia, partnership. We work together, we're fellow friends with one another, and we're intimate with one another. Koinonia. Secondly, your conscience. Your conscience is the way that God holds you accountable for right and wrong. Now that's how God holds you accountable. And the thing is, he put that conscience in you. It says in Hebrews that he made a body for himself. And he put himself in that body and wrote his laws on their hearts and on their minds. So those things are in you by the Spirit of God. So your conscience is highly important. Highly important. And too many of us underestimate our own conscience. And I'm going to go through a lot of verses if we have time, that God tells us very clearly not to sin against another person's conscience. See, that's a biggie. A lot of us are kind of selfish. And we go, well, I don't know what the big deal is. It's okay with God and me. But we don't realize how we could be damaging the other person because of their weak or frail conscience. Because to them, it's wrong. And see, God's really a big deal about that. So our conscience is the second way that God deals with us. And the third way is our intuition. Your intuition. Those are the three ways that your spirit is alive inside of you and communicating to you. So those are the aspects that you need to let be your first priority in who you are and your identity. So the wisdom of this world through your soulish realm is foolishness to God. It's earthly, sensual, and demonic. It is not spiritual. Now, it's good for your physical body, but it has nothing to do with your spiritual relationship with God. It's like food. Paul talks about food in his conscience and how if somebody eats some meat offered to an idol, we don't have that nowadays. We don't do that. But before we did, that they would have temples and they would have idols and people would sacrifice animals to their god in their temple. Well, after you make your sacrifice, what do? Just let the meat rot? Oh, you had a second group of people come behind them and pick up that meat and then go sell it in the market. Free meat, man. Let's go get it eaten and sold. And so they would do that. And even some people would sit down right in that temple and eat the meat right there on the spot after the sacrifice, cook it right up on the fire and eat that meat right there. Well, Paul's saying that's perfectly all right. That's perfectly all right. That is just food for your flesh. So your flesh can get around. It has nothing to do with who you are in the spirit. It can't touch your spirit. But a person that's in the flesh, that's a real big deal. People that are in the flesh are superstitious. They have these little rules that they have to follow, these little things that are wrong or right for them, and they have to obey those things. And let me tell you, God holds you accountable to your conscience. You can't overstep your own conscience and think you're more spiritual than you really are. Your conscience will change and grow as revelation comes. Does that make sense to you? As you have revelation of who you are by God, then your conscience will align with that revelation. And Paul was at a place that he could eat anything and drink anything. It really doesn't matter. It has nothing to do with who I am. Where somebody else right next to him, it's a really big deal. You drank wine? You drank alcohol? You ate that? Oh. Oh, and to them, it's like a really bad thing, really bad thing, right? So it's a revelation thing that we grow into. So our intuition, our conscience, and communion with God are the three aspects of our spirit. Let's look at a couple of verses. I want to talk specifically about your conscience because that's the one that people are probably closest to. And their intuition is one that most people, in my experience, have and are aware of, but it's truly a secondary or third in line as to something they consider as valid information for leading their life. Not a lot of people trust their intuition, trust their gut. Now, if you get into a freaky situation, like, say, going down a dark alley at night without a lot of light, and you're walking through going to a restaurant, and you see that alley, which is a shortcut, and a couple of guys standing over there by the trash can, leaning up against the brick wall, or the long way around with the street lights, some of you might not walk through the alley because something inside of you will go, "Don't do that. That's not safe." Right? Yes or no? That we pay attention to. Driving your car. I'll give you an example. I was driving my car to Idaho one time. I was living in California at the time. I use this all the time. And I'm driving, and you know, on those roads to Idaho, it's farmland. So you can get out there and whew. And I had a black Z28 Camaro, you know, with 4-speed, and it was just a car to drive. And that was back in the 80s. And I was flying down this road. And I hear on the CB, the truckers were going, "You go, boy. You go, boy. You chase out all the Smokies for us, okay?" And I laugh and I keep going. Well, I'm going up and I go over this knoll and it's going to go down. And right as I'm going up this knoll, inside of me says, slow down. There's a cop on the other side. I slowed right on down. Go around that corner. Sure enough, there he is. Perfect. Okay. That was nothing I knew. That was a voice inside of me spoke to me. I could have overruled that voice. And guess what? I would have had a ticket or been thrown in jail. But I listened to that voice. We need to really listen to that voice. And some of us, we don't listen to it very much. And so we kind of get dull of hearing that voice of intuition. And we need to learn how to groom that voice of intuition and with the fellowship of the Holy Spirit to be led by the Holy Spirit. How many of you know you're supposed to be led by the Spirit? That's how he leads you. That's how he leads you. Now, it's easy to be in your flesh and follow the rules that are written in here. Do that because your life will go well with you. But that doesn't mean you're necessarily led by the Spirit. It means you're obeying the Scriptures. Okay? Now, we need to obey the Scriptures and be led by the Holy Spirit. And he'll never overrule what's written here. He doesn't do that. It's the same God. But we can do this and not be led by the Spirit. Do you hear what I'm saying? So we're spiritual now, and we need to be led by the Spirit of God in the things that we do. So when we lay hands on people for healing, who's laying hands on them? Is it the carnal mind? That was a rhetorical question, by the way. Is it the carnal mind and a flesh and blood person? Or is a spiritual person who's in the habitation of heaven, who's a citizen of heaven, who's seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus in God, is that person laying hands on somebody? So you need to know, because here's the thing. Laying hands on people, visualizing them getting healing, praying, Lord, heal this person right now. Those kinds of things don't always get results. They don't. But when you know who you are in the Spirit, and listen, all of us are practicing. All of us need to keep it going. All of us are. When you know who you are in the Spirit, an authority comes because you and Jesus are one Spirit together, and there's no separating you. There's no you and then him. It's one. When Jesus walked on the earth, was there like the Jesus and the Father? Because Jesus says, I glorified your name. He never said the Father's name one time. I looked. Never one time said in the name of the Father. He never said in the name of Yahweh. He never said in the name of Jehovah. He never, ever did. So if him and the Father were one all the time, how was that possible? Because they were one Spirit. So you're one Spirit. So saying the words in the name of Jesus doesn't have power. It's declaring to who's in front of you, whose name and authority you're arriving on the scene in. Like a police officer or an FBI agent or a CIA or an IRS agent. Okay? It's an office that they hold. It's not who they are as a person. Yes? It's an office in that you come in the name of Christ Jesus. It's an office you come in. And in that office's name, there's authority. And then you're backed by the power of God. Remember in Ephesians chapter 3? Where it says that we have to be rooted and grounded in love to be filled with the fullness of God. God is love. He doesn't have love. He is love itself. So love itself fills you and me. So love itself operates and heals because love loves. So it heals. Okay? You heal. You love. You are life. not your flesh. If you're identifying with the flesh, you can do nothing. It's dead. We read that. It's absolutely dead. He condemned sin in the flesh. So you and I have to operate in the Spirit. And one of the biggest ways to do that is by having a clear conscience. Titus 1:15. Titus 1:15. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled. These are people who operate in their own will and void their own conscience and overrule their own reasonable minds and get what they want. And they're going to go after what they want no matter what it costs. And at the cost of it, it's their mind and their consciences are defiled. Some people's consciences are actually seared to where it's so dull it can't even feel what's right and wrong anymore. Are you with me? I'll say it again. I'll say it 1,000 times. God holds you accountable to your conscience. That's just the way it is. When you stand before God, it's going to speak. And you can't give any excuses because it was always in you speaking to you. That's why we need to pay attention to it. When I was first learning how to follow my conscience, I was in the grocery stores. And you know, I was at that place, Lord, do you want me to buy low-fat milk, non-fat milk, or homogenized milk? Or can I just straight drink the heavy cream? What's okay with you? You know, those kinds of things. I'm telling you, we all have to learn at our own rates. And I would walk by the vegetable departments. I want to let you know, those cherry tomatoes were always safe. But the grapes, uh-oh. I was able to walk through the grocery store and validate in my own heart and mind that I could sample a grape and chew that thing up as I walked through the grocery store. And you know what? I was amazed at how I was totally okay with that until one day when the Holy Spirit goes, that's stealing. I went, it's a grape. He says, it is stealing. Boom. Ended it. Guess what? I never, ever do anymore. I got it. It is actually stealing. That's somebody else's property. And I was going to consume their property without paying for it. That's actually stealing. But it was amazing how my unregenerate mind could validate that that was okay. Guess what? I walk into the grocery store now, and when I see people reach into those grapes and pop them in their mouths, still something inside of me goes, okay, Lord, keep walking. I notice it because he taught me that lesson, right? I had friends who had unicorns before they got saved. They loved unicorns. Unicorn, 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 unicorns. You know anybody else likes unicorns? Yeah, I know you do. And they got convicted that no more unicorns, and they had to start getting rid of all their unicorns to somebody else. Unicorns are wonderful, but to these people, they had to do it. They had to be true to their conscience. Look in Hebrews with me real quickly. I want you to see something in Hebrews. We can sometimes get so overwhelmed. We're going to start in Hebrews chapter 9. We can sometimes get so overwhelmed by trying to follow rules. Am I transgressing God or not by rules? And never really get in the communion and the fellowship stage following the intuition because we're worried about rules of our conscience. So that's why we have to have revelation, continue revelation growing, so that the rules of our heart change with the revelation. So we're not limited. So you need all three. You need your conscience to be awake and you follow it. Your intuition be awake and you follow it. And communion with the Holy Spirit be alive and follow it. So in Romans chapter 9, I'm going to start in verse 11. No, I'm going to start in verse 9. Just say what? Hebrews. I'm sorry, it's Hebrews 9. Thank you. Hebrews 9, I want to start in verse 9, and we're just talking about the earthly service, to where there was, in the Old Testament, they had the tent. They worshiped God in the tent, and then Solomon built a temple, and they had a physical temple, and those were representations of the original ones that are in heaven, and these are the shadow of the original, right? Just like we have a physical body, and it's a shadow of our heavenly body. It's our heavenly body is our real body. Can you handle that right now? That's okay. So your heavenly body lives in the physical body right now. It says in the Bible that we have this glory in earthen vessels. So the dust that your flesh was made of, the glory is inside of that dust, and that glory is going to expand and expand to being seen on the outside of the dust. And that's the glory of God that your physical body is going to be resurrected by. You guys know that? By the glory of the Lord, it's just going to swallow up mortality into immortality, and your physical body will be transformed in a twinkling of an eye at that appearing of the Lord. So in Hebrews 9, it says this. It was symbolic for the present 9 of Hebrews 9. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard of the conscience. So they would sacrifice animals, but it wouldn't make them perfect in their conscience, because they knew they were going to sin again, and they'd have to make another sacrifice for each one of those times. And so it couldn't make them perfect. Going down to verse 11, but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. That is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. So God himself took a physical body, had sin condemned in the physical body, and then gave up that physical body that never sinned on the cross, shedding its blood, paying for everyone's sin so that we can all be perfectly clean and innocent in the sight of God. And in our spirit, we cannot sin, because your sin is confined to the flesh. It's condemned in the flesh. So by you being moved into the spirit, you can always be pure before God. Let's keep reading. Verse 13, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling of the unclean sanctifies the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, look, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So, Jesus cleansed our conscience. So I'm going to go on to read some more, but basically it's saying this, that his eternal spirit he gave for you and me so that our consciences can always be clean before God, that it has nothing to do with your flesh anymore. That's important, because the devil would like you to look at you to see if you qualify or not. And it's not about you. It's about him, and because of him, you're perfect. The carnal mind is enmity against God. The flesh cannot please God. It cannot, nor indeed can it ever. So fixing that persona doesn't help at all. It's letting it go entirely and being the hidden person of your heart. That's where God is merged together with you. That's Holy Spirit in you as one spirit. That's where the power lies. That's where your innocence before God, the glory of God, comes from that place and works itself outward through your soul and into your body and out to the other people around you. And that way you can always have a clear conscience before God. Let me read a little bit more. Chapter 10, verse 2. I'm going to jump right ahead. then we're talking about them making sacrifices. I should just start in 10, chapter 1, I'm sorry. For the law having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things can never with these same sacrifices which they offered continually year by year make those who approach perfect. For then would they have not ceased to be offered? For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sin. So when Jesus died on the cross, he manifested a complete redemption for you and me. Therefore, no more sacrifices have to take place. Our consciences can be clean from then on. Because we cannot transgress God. It's impossible. It's been paid. Unless you live in the flesh. If you live in the flesh, then you and Christ are not one. Your conscience can be defiled. Your mind can be defiled. Your conscience can be seared. And you can live as a foreigner or an enemy of God. Absolutely. But if you are in the Spirit, it says, awake to who you are, and Christ will give you light. And as we start operating in those things, we start seeing a greater and greater result as our identity makes that shift. Amen? Last verse. So in verse 17, he says this of chapter 10. Then he adds, their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. Not your flesh, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up good works. Amen. Amen. Paul said, or Peter said actually, that when we get baptized in water, why do we get baptized in water? Because we need to be born of spirit and of water. Why do we get baptized in water? Is it because we need a bath? No. It's symbolic, right? That the old man has died and we're raised up this new spiritual person who's the Son of God. And Peter says, for the cleansing of your conscience. Because what it does is that's when you acknowledge that Jesus set me free. Jesus paid my sin. Jesus did it all for me. I'm innocent before God. I can never, ever be blamed by God ever again. I'm clean. I'm free. And the more that I can get that renewed in my mind as who I am, the more I will be willing to step out in faith and exercise the power of God instead of waiting for God to do something on top of me, for him to add something to me somehow. You already are that something. You don't have to get it. But it's a renewing of our mind that we can start walking in the fullness of that. I asked a person a question last night. I'll ask you the same question. I can ask me the same question. What's it going to take for you to actually know you have authority over the weather? What does it take for you to really know? Jesus walked on water, right? He commanded the storms. He turned water into wine. He put the side of Marcus's ear back on. He did so many things. He operated in raising the dead. He operated in healing the sick, clearing blind eyes, opening deaf ears. He operated in casting out demons. He operated in restoring leper bodies, decomposing, falling apart bodies back to fresh, new, clean skin again. He did all that kind of stuff. And that's the glory that he's given to you and me, he said in John chapter 17, by his Holy Spirit. So then what does it take for us to really be convinced that's who I am? I have authority. I have power. Not on your own, separate from God, because we know that that can't please God and it never will. But with the Holy Spirit, we're one spirit with him, and that's who I am. I've been moved from the natural into the spiritual. I've been conveyed. I've been moved over. I've been made to sit in the throne with Christ in our Father. He made me sit there. He put me there. He put you there. That's who we are to him. So what's it take for us to raise our thinking up to the place that I am who he says I am? I am his son. And that everything I do in his name. Not on my own name. In his name. I stand in him and do these things. I am his representative, the embodiment of him on this earth. And as I believe that and you believe that, then together we can do more things than Christ ever did. Greater things. Because if you can believe that and I can believe that and we can believe that and we all go out into our lives, think how much we could do. But what does it take for you to believe you have that authority? Not just hope that he will do it, but you are the one he chose. You are the one he empowered. You are the one that he backs up. And I think that as we start learning how to really let our conscience lead us, fellowshipping with God and letting intuition give us the pictures and the unctions on what to do on those little flashes in our minds, and we start doing those things and not letting our minds talk to us and tell us, I know what you did last night. I know what you were thinking. You didn't behave so well in this situation. You didn't do it. So no, you shut that thing down, because that can't please God. That can't do anything. So you just ignore it and set it aside. And by faith, be who he says you are. And as we practice that, and renewing the spirit of our minds to who I really am. I have to test it. I have to go for it. But as I do more and more each day in my quiet time, in my Bible reading time, in my confession time, in singing in my heart, in my self-talk, which is so important, to be saying who I am in my self-talk until I'm renewed from a worm to a butterfly. And then when you meet me, you meet the representative of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is empowered with authority and power in his name. And you will get the same results from me you get from him. Amen? Amen. I love you guys. Let me pray. Father, I just thank you for everybody here today and everybody online. Father, your word is true. Father, that we grow up into you to do and to be who you say we are, so that we can manifest heaven on earth, even as you did, Lord Jesus, even as your apostles did, Lord Jesus, even as anyone who will believe you is able to do, Lord Jesus. So, Father, I ask that you continue to manifest yourself through us and to us as we obediently serve you through a clear conscience, through the intuition of our spirit, and through fellowship and communion with you, Holy Spirit. And I thank you for ever loving us and choosing us. In Jesus' name, amen. I love you guys. Remember this, you're God's first choice, not second. Amen. I love you. Have a blessed day.